Right, so we are, we are a full house today. How about that? This is great. Before we jump into just, and it's our talk today, because I knew we were having a spotlight couple, is a little bit shorter, and I want to give time for you guys to talk, and once we get into the talking time, then we're going to break out the, start setting up the lunch. Our potluck lunch. So before we jump in, why don't we just bow our heads for a moment, kind of prepare our hearts before the Lord. Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Father, for just the good gift of fellowship, the good gift of marriage and family. God, we thank you for the testimony of your grace and your goodness in the lives of David and Margaret and their family. And we thank you, God, for what they shared here this morning. I pray, Lord, that it was an encouragement. I know it was to me. Pray that it was encouragement to everyone gathered here, an exhortation even. Just thank you for the wisdom that you have given them over their years of marriage. Father, I do pray now as we continue and kind of round out our talk here on things that become idols in our lives and in our families, God, that you would give us understanding, that you would open our minds and our hearts to hear from you, and that you, Father, would continue the work that you began in each of us to transform us ever more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, so here we go. So when we started off several weeks ago, this was 3 or 4 weeks ago now, we started off with a definition of idolatry, and then we talked about the dangers of idolatry, and then we talked about tests for uncovering or unmasking, so COVID joke there, unmasking idolatry, and then the weapons that we have to fight idolatry, right? And so just as a really quick review of that, so the definition that we said an idol is really any gift or blessing, whether that's material or emotional, for which our desire to either gain that gift or blessing or retain it, if we already have it, that has supplanted our desire for the giver of the gifts. Anything, any desire, any blessing, any gift that has taken that place in our lives where it's more important to us than the giver of the gift. Okay, and then we said, what were the dangers of idolatry? The first one we said is that idols will enslave us because we'll serve them. And they cannot save. So we're serving the idol of money, and we're thinking that money can save us, or they're serving the idol of health, and we're thinking that that's going to save us and prolong our life or whatever. What we've learned from experience is that those things ultimately, if we put our faith in them, will disappoint. They'll fail us. So not only will they enslave us, but they can't save us either. And then we said that they'll ultimately destroy the worshiper, and oftentimes the idol. And so, if it's, if your idol is marriage, which it can be, just the idea of being married or the idea of having children becomes your idol, you can so invest yourself in that idol and serve that idol and become enslaved to that idol rather than to God, the giver of that gift, that you can end up actually ruining your marriage relationship, ruining the relationship that you have with your children. And so we see that idols will... Not only will they enslave us, but they can also destroy us and be destroyed in the process. And then the last thing that we said is that they will transform us, right? Anything that we look at, if you look at something long enough, you'll become like the thing you look at, right? And so what Scripture tells us is that we with unveiled faces should look on the glory of God. Because that will then transform us in ever-increasing glory into that same likeness, that same image. All right, so those were our dangers. And then we said, okay, well, how do we unmask them? What are the tests? And we said that there were three tests that we were using. The first one was the loss test, right? Would the loss of this or the not acquiring this thing, would that destroy me? Is it eating me up that I don't have X, Y, or Z? Is it dominating my life? If I were to lose X, Y, or Z, would I be completely destroyed and turn my back on God? If the answer to any of those questions is yes, then there's a chance that you have an idol. And then we said there's the loyalty test. So am I willing to compromise my convictions in Christ in order to gain or retain that blessing, that gift. So that was the loyalty test. And then the love test was just, have I placed this thing, right? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there's your heart, right? And so when I look at my life and the way that I spend my time, my talent, my treasure, is it obvious to me that I love God more than the things that God has given me? Or is it not so obvious? If it's not so obvious, again, these aren't like, right, for me to tell you, it's for you to reflect on yourself and on your own life. And then last, 2 weeks ago, actually, we talked about, you know, keeping in mind that the idol, the thing that we fashion into an idol, is not actually the idol, right? Just like in Canaan, the Canaanites made a statue of Baal, but that wasn't actually the idol. The idol was the thing behind that. It was the thing that they believed, this thing that they fashioned with their hands, could give them, whether that was wealth, whether it was fertility, whether it was success in warfare, whatever it happened to be. The thing, you have to look beyond what you see, right? Like Rafiki, you have to look beyond what you see and see what is the idol. So the idol is not your spouse, but there may be something behind your spouse that you're expecting or desiring that your spouse do for you. And so you fashioned your spouse into an idol because of the thing that's behind them. So looking beyond what we see. And then we said, okay, so what are the weapons that we have to fight back with? We said, first of all, it's the gospel. Then we said the altar, meaning putting the, whatever those gifts are, placing them before God and saying, these things are yours. They came from you. Ultimately, they're yours. I give you thanks for them, but I'm putting those things on the altar. So we said the altar, the gospel, the altar, and then finally we said the word. And just to give you kind of an example, I was thinking about this as I was preparing for this morning. For me, there is, peace. We talked about peace right before Christmas. We did a series on peace, on shalom, right? And shalom, or peace, for me, had, in many ways, can become an idol. It has become an idol at different points in my family life, in my married life. And the way that it presents itself is that anything that threatens peace, I want to avoid that thing or push that thing off. And when I look at the tests, right, and especially the loyalty test for me, am I willing to compromise conviction in order to maintain peace? So let's just give you an example. You know, one of my kids comes to me with a request to go do something that I think is probably not a good idea. I think it's probably not wise. They're probably putting themselves in a situation that's not, you know, not going to be the best thing for them. I know they really want to do it. And I will wrestle with myself about saying no, because I know that the response I'm going to get is going to disturb my peace. It's much easier for me to say, fine, just, you know, let's go ahead, go and do it. When in my heart, in my spirit, the spirit is putting a big check on me saying, no, this is not a good idea. You know, your daughter should not be going to this place, or your son should not be going out. It's just not, it's not wise. And yet, to maintain that peace, I will try to silence the spirit in order to maintain my peace. That's a sure sign that I've made that peace. I'm not willing to have confrontation when it's the right thing, because I'm worshiping that idol of peace. So I hope that gives you sort of an idea. I want to read a passage, you guys, from 1 Thessalonians 1. I'll read verses 6 through 10, and then I'll sort of explain where we're going. And I think this kind of pulls together everything we've talked about over the last 4 weeks. It says this, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all of the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and here's the main point, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That kind of leads me into my closing thoughts, the idea of turning from idols. A couple of points that I want to make, I've gathered these all up, things we didn't cover in the first 3 weeks that I thought, oh, I really want to say this. So here they are. The first one is this: we can't simply abandon idols. We need to replace them. We need to replace them. A lesser love can only be displaced by a greater love. And so if you say, oh my gosh, sex or pleasure or wealth or peace is my idol, and I know it and I've identified it, and now I'm going to turn from it, I'm not going to worship that idol anymore. If I don't replace that, the love that I had for that thing, if Christ isn't coming in and taking the place of that idol, then all I'm going to end up doing is turning my attention to a different one. Because we're made to worship. So we're going to worship. We're going to worship something. And we need to make sure that the thing that we're worshiping is God. But at the same time, we can't simply treat God the way that we would another idol. Right? We don't serve God or seek God because of what he can do for us. Okay, that's idol worship. Idol worship is, okay, I'm going to make some sacrifices to this thing in order to get what I want from the thing. Okay, that is not the attitude that has been, or the position, or I guess the attitude is probably the best way to put it, that Christ has shown us. Okay, we serve him, we seek him because of who he is, and because of the love that he's shown us in Christ, and not based on the blessings that he can bestow upon us. Right? So in other words, he has to become, God himself, Christ himself, has to become our ultimate desire, not just the representation of a desire that we have. Does that make sense? Like a normal idol, I've got this statue. The statue represents wealth or money or fertility or whatever it's representing. And I'm worshiping this statue, but I really want what's behind the statue. When it comes to our worship of God, he is the ultimate good. He is the ultimate gift. He is the ultimate blessing. Serving him, obeying him, sacrificing, or, giving of our lives as a living sacrifice, as the word tells us, is a privilege. It's something that we get to do, not something that we have to do. Like, we read scripture, we spend time in the word, we spend time in community like this, we spend time in prayer because we can, not because we have to. Because we have been in Christ, we've been reconciled to God, and so we have his presence. So in other words, he's not, our worship in prayer, our worship in service, in drawing close to him is not a means to an end. It is the end, right? That is the ultimate gift. Jesus is the good in the good news. When we talk about good news, he is the good news. The last one is this, is in order to do this, in order to cultivate this attitude of turning from idols, of filling ourselves with the presence of God, it requires a renewal of our minds. It's not enough just to identify idols. It's not enough to just intellectually turn from them back to Christ. Romans 12:2 says that we need a renewing of our minds. That we might not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we'd be renewed, that we would renew our minds. We would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And how does that happen? It's not something that happens in an instant, in a moment, when you pray a prayer. It's a long process of meditating on Christ in the word, in prayer, patiently over a long period of time. It's placing our desires, getting in the habit of placing our desires on the altar, giving thanks for the things that God has given us, the blessings that he's given us, and giving thanks to the giver of all good gifts, and enjoying his presence. In your presence, there's pleasure forevermore, the word teaches us. So praying and meditating, worshiping the truth into our hearts
over the long haul is how that transformation, how that renewing of your mind happens. And it requires discipline. It requires practice. I love this quote. There's a book by this title, actually. Eugene Peterson. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And it's from 1 Timothy, and I think it captures it pretty well. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So I would encourage you guys, you know, as we think about and we kind of go through what we've talked about over the last 4 weeks, and we're identifying these different things and maybe getting a different perspective on how we've maybe fashioned different idols in our lives and how we can turn from them, is to really decide and in the power of Christ to begin to develop some spiritual disciplines, if you haven't already, to have that long obedience in the same direction. Things like prayer and meditation, things like worship, things like community, service. All of those things are going to cultivate an attitude of our hearts that will reinforce the fact that God's presence is the greatest gift. So we have some discussion questions for today. And while we're doing that, I think Patricia and I and Diane are going to get lunch ready for everybody. Then we'll be ready for our potluck after that. And then also, at the end, I have a couple of announcements. But let me pray, and then we'll hand it over to you guys for conversation. Father, thank you again just for the time that we get to spend together every Sunday morning. Just edifying one another, encouraging and exhorting one another, listening to one another, sharing our lives together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you are the ultimate good. And God, that your presence is with us in Christ. Father, that the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us is a seal of the promise of eternal life with you, both now and forever. And so we thank you for that. God, we do pray that you would bless our conversation now. Lord, that the things that we talk about would be honoring to you, that would be edifying to each of us, and glorifying to Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.